This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
I can't decide if it's hot or cold tonight. Put this jacket on, jacket off evenings. But it really is just so great to have you here with us. On the way in, you are meant to receive a little business card sized little card. Did everyone get one? Everyone get one? Wave it around. No one got one. Some of you got one. Anyone not get one? Great stuff. We're going to want to begin it just now. And that little card, you'll see on the one side, it says known for love. Right at the beginning of the year, the first Sunday of the year, I really felt God lay on my heart to share with us around a really beautiful passage in Matthew, which is, on the one hand, Jesus is sitting and he's got his disciples and his guys with him, and they're looking down over the people in Jerusalem. And as Jesus looks down over, the Bible says his heart was moved with compassion. He looks down over them and he's got this love on the inside that stirs for people. You and I as believers, we're meant to be known for our love. We're meant to have the compassion on the inside. Didn't Jesus himself say that this is how they're going to know that you're my disciples? By the love that you have for each other. We should be known for the love that we have. And here is Jesus, and he's got this incredible love that's weighing upon his heart. And then his response to me is so beautiful. He turns to his disciples, to the 12 guys that he's been walking the road with most closely over the last kind of time in his life and a couple of years of his life. He looks at them and he's moved with compassion, and his reaction is to turn to them and to say, guys, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So pray the Lord of the harvest to raise up laborers, to raise up harvesters, that they may go and do the work of God. And I really believe that that's what God's been stirring on us. I don't know if it's for this year. I don't know how long the time is, but I just really know that that's the word of the season that God is giving us as a church. That on the one hand, we need to embrace the love. What it means to love. And I want to invite you, if you haven't been invited yet, you're invited now to join us for our family camp. All of you are welcome, the 23rd to the 25th of March. It's going to be a really, really precious time. Who's been on one of our family camps before? It's always an amazing, amazing time. So you put up your hand, turn to the person next to you and say, I'll see you there this year. It really is an amazing time where we come together as a church family, because that's what we're meant to be. Yes, God has given every one of us nuclear families, and they're incredibly precious and special, and I love my wife and my kids. But I also know that God's called us to be part of a spiritual family, brothers and sisters in the faith, and we come together as a church family once a year, and this year on that weekend, our main focus is going to be speaking about what does it mean to be known for love. We're going to get really practical, have some great workshops, and have input from everyone on the camp, putting our heads together about how do we grow in the love that we have for our communities, for the people around us. That's one thing that I know God's really been stirring on. He was moved with compassion, and then he was aware of the harvest. So we've given you those little cards, and what I want to invite you to do is to take that little card. On the one hand, it says known for love. On the other side, there's space where you can write 5 names. If that's not enough, you can sort of draw a line down the middle and you can write 10 names. If that's not enough, you can write 2 lines, and you can 15 names, or however small your font can go, you can write a lot of names on that card. What I want to invite you to do then is, as you've written your names on that card, put it somewhere where you're going to see it. Maybe on your car. Don't try and cover the speedometer. I know some of us don't really want to pay too much attention to the speedometer. But maybe just below the speedometer to remind you to look at the speedometer. Or tape it to the steering wheel. Or maybe to the back of your cell phone. Maybe there's a book that you pick up regularly. Or maybe you're at work or you have a computer. You can stick it sort of in the bottom corner of your computer screen. Put it vertically on your keyboard, sticking up sort of at the back of it. Somewhere we're going to see it often. And the idea is that every time you see the card, it's a reminder to take a moment or a few moments and pray for one of those people. We want to invite you to do that. And what I want you to do is, I really want to ask you, there's some people that we need to pray for in our lives. Some of them are just going through a rough time. Some of them need God to move in a beautiful way in their life, and they know God, and we want to pray for them as well. And some people we know are just far from God. They don't really have a relationship with Him yet, and they haven't experienced God's grace practically in their life. They haven't come to that moment of the rebirth, being born again. I want to ask, can we put at least half of the names that you write on that card, people who don't know Jesus yet? The second category. I'm not saying don't put people's names on there that you just committed to pray for because you know they need a move of God in their life. Pray for them too. But can we pray for at least half of them people that we're trusting that they would encounter the grace of Jesus, the grace of salvation of God? So I want to invite you to do that in the same way that I want to invite you to join us for this cool month that we're part of. How many of us here this evening? I didn't ask this morning because I was afraid of embarrassing some people, but you guys are young and energetic and you don't mind being, you're not going to be embarrassed. But how many of us here this morning, this evening, where are we now this evening? It's one of those nights, I can see it coming. Okay, how many of us here this evening have fasted in some way this month already with us? Put up your hands nice and high. That is so cool to see. It is so cool to see that so many of us are taking the word and saying, God, I just don't want to come on a Sunday and hear it. I actually want to live your word practically. And we've got a little bit fasting. How many of you fasted for the very first time ever this month? Anyone? Great stuff. Congratulations. And you didn't even die. It's amazing how we think we're going to die. Like dead. Like we're going to physically need resurrection. Elijah's going to have to get resurrected and come and lie on top of us so we can get resurrected if we fasted for a day. But we've been building up getting fasting fit, if you want to call it that, through the month of February, and starting this Wednesday morning when you wake up is a really easy way to join us in the fast. It's really, really easy. You wake up and you just don't eat. And then through the day, you spend time praying. And you go to small group and you gather together with your small group on Wednesday evening and you get together and you don't eat together and you drink water together. And then on Thursday, the same thing, but perhaps with some other friends in the morning or over lunch or in the evening, you get together and you pray. And guess what? Friday, you know how this thing works now. You wake up and you don't eat. And then we get together on Sunday, or Friday evening rather. Christoph is fasting until Sunday. The rest of us, we're coming together on Friday evening. And 6:30, you're welcome. Make it 7 o'clock. It's a weeknight. I don't know if we put a time up there yet. Make it 7 o'clock. I know some of you have been working. You're going to be hungry when you arrive. But we'll start promptly at 7. We're going to take a time of just praying together collectively, and then we're going to have breakfast at 7 o'clock at night, or probably closer to 8 o'clock at night after we've prayed a bit. Literally break the fast. And you can bring some food along. It's going to be a great celebration. I want to invite you to join us for that. And this month, what we've been doing is we've been speaking a little bit about this thing of consecration, setting ourselves apart, being different. As believers, we're meant to be different. I love how the NIV says, what's wrong? I know it's a weeknight. Some of you can't make it 6:30. We'll make it 7. You can come at 6:30, but we'll start at 7. So 6:30 is sort of the pre-drinks. We'll have water at 6:30. If you want to have warm water, we can have warm water for you as well. Okay. Some of you are being delivered of your coffee demon in these next 3 days. It's going to be amazing. I was saying something important and then I got distracted. Coming closer. Consecrate. It means to be set apart. We spoke about the vow of the Nazarite. For those of you who were here, literally those who were part of the set apart people, they were part of the Israelites, but something in their heart said, God, I want to, for a season of my life, just set myself apart for you in a special way. Then Yaku spoke about fasting, practically what fasting is. How do we fast? And that was a really great message, I believe the evening as well. I listened to the morning one that week. Something that we wanted to spend a bit of time on, but probably haven't got around to it, but you can do this yourself, fortunately, because you're all clever people. And you can just go and Google health benefits of fasting. And you're going to be amazed at what modern science and what modern medicine teaches us about how healthy it is to fast regularly. Yes, it's predominantly spiritually. That's why we do it. We don't do it because of its health benefit, but it's a nice benefit to have as well. It's amazing how we think we're going to die if we're going to fast. Part of our Encounter series, our spiritual growth series, the fourth one, we require people to fast at least one day before attending. And most people who attend Life and Liberty Seminar, rather the fourth one, most people fast for the first time. How many of you fasted for the first time when you did Liberty? Anyone here? Just one there. A whole bunch of people who do Liberty fast for the first time. And you start talking about this fast and then eyes grow. Obviously, we don't fast because we do First Monday prayer, so we're all used to fasting now. But it used to be when it came to Liberty, it would be the first time people fast and their eyes grow this big. For a whole day, not eat. I will die. You won't die. You'll actually be invigorated. And modern medicine tells us you'll probably be healthier. So I invite you to fast with us. If you can't do a full fast, in other words, only drink water, then fast or whatever you feel like for, whatever you're capable of fasting, whatever it is that you are able to give up. And even if you cannot fast for whatever reason for those 3 days, you're still welcome to come and pray with us. We'd still love to have you join us for breakfast. Don't just please be rude and arrive sticking your Kentucky down your throat while the rest of us are drinking our nice warm water or whatever it is. And all of that sort of was based on this month, as we've been speaking about consecrating, setting ourselves apart a little bit. It's been based on a passage in Romans 12. Many of us know it very well. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I want to plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice. Remember, holy means to be set apart. The kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Through this month, this has been so much of our prayer that every one of us would grow in our knowledge of God's will for us. I hope and pray that as you've been fasting this month, you've grown a little bit in your knowledge of God's will for you. A little bit of His plan to make you stronger and to lead you. This evening, I'm wanting us to speak. I couldn't decide on a title, so you can pick the one you like. You can call it Come Closer, or you can call it Undivided. Giving you options in search, it's amazing. Okay, James chapter 4, a passage that I read a couple of weeks ago when we spoke about consecration and being set apart. And perhaps I want to read a little bit broader than just a bit I read. We'll get to that towards the end of the passage we're reading this evening. And perhaps put a little bit of context around what James was speaking about that we spoke about a couple of weeks ago. It starts James chapter 4 verse 1. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. We just need to pick up a newspaper today to see how real that is. You want what you don't have, so you scheme and you kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and you wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. Turn to the person next to you and say, you want what will give you pleasure. We're going to speak a little bit about pleasure this evening. And then for those of you that have your Bibles open and you're taking notes, you can write here quickly. That escalated quickly. Because look at the next word that he uses. He says, you adulterers. So here he goes from people who don't have because they're fighting and they want stuff for the wrong reasons. And then immediately he jumps from that and he says, you adulterers. Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? And then just in case we didn't realize it, I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? Obviously not. They say that God is passionate, that the spirit He has placed within us should be faithful to Him. And He gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Say to the person next to you, God opposes the proud. I was sharing this morning, I had a bit more time, and I told a story. I'm not going to get into the whole story, but one of the biggest I don't get, probably fear isn't the right word, but one of the biggest things that I walk around with my heart, and I'm like, God, I hope and pray that this never happens to me. Is that, God, I would never get to a place where I've got this great idea, this great plan. I'm doing this fantastic thing, and the spirit that is standing against me doing it is the Spirit of God. You know, as believers, that's possible. Isn't that exactly what he's writing here? Can I just remind you that James here isn't writing to a bunch of heathen, pagan, unbelievers who have no interest in following God. This very book that he's writing, he is writing as an epistle. He's writing as a letter to the people who are following God, to encourage them in their faith. So when he speaks to adulterers here, he's not speaking to people out in the world who have no relationship with Jesus. As he speaks here about those that God is opposing, he is speaking to believers. And I want to submit, he's speaking to you and to me. And I hope and pray for you as I do for me, that I never find myself in a place where God himself is resisting me. God opposes the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. And then James is a really practical guy. Verse 7. So the obvious thing to do is humble yourself before God. Humble yourself before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God. God will come close to you. Wash your hands. This is the bit we read a couple of weeks ago. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Just a quick reminder, who is he writing to? Believers in churches. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up in honor. This is one of those New Testament passages that I don't really like reading. But I do like reading it because when I realize and I embrace it, that it brings life. I love how the Word has this way to cut into the very innermost part of my heart and to shine a spotlight in it. And then I look, step back, and I go, I did not know that was in there. Has anybody else had a moment like that ever when you're spending time with God, when you're reading the Word, and you're like, whoa, I did not know that was in my heart. A little bit of our time of consecration, of our fasting, is about helping us to grow in this discipline. It's a discipline we call repentance. I really believe that every single Christian should walk around with a very deep-seated, heartfelt repentance every moment of every day. I believe one of the ways in which, and I'll explain that in a moment, one of the ways in which we can measure our spiritual maturity is how quickly are we to repent? How quick are we to repent? Repentance has become the swear word in modern Christianity for some reason. But here's the crazy thing. If I decide I'm going to go on a holiday, I want to go diving and I want to go fishing, I'm going to go have sort of go to the coast of Mozambique and just have a fantastic holiday with my family, I pack everything, scuba diving stuff, all the kit, compressor, hook the boat, we've got the fishing rods and the pen reels and everything ready to go and the Rapalas, they're loaded, we are good to go fishing, we're good to go diving. We get in the car and we start driving in these big, what are the color? They green boards on the side of the road and they start saying Bloemfontein 1,000. A little bit later, Bloemfontein 900. And I'm wanting to go in my head to Mozambique, but right now my car is busy taking me to Bloemfontein. What would you do? Well, hopefully the very moment you realize this is the wrong road, I am going to turn this big vehicle and trailer and everything around as quickly as I possibly can because I don't want to waste my holiday time driving halfway to Cape Town, realizing I can't even shower and I'm on the other side of the continent. I'm on the other side of the continent to where I actually want to be. And yet somehow we come in our walk of faith and we realize something is wrong in our life. We realize we're on the wrong road and we say, well, let me just stick on this road a little bit longer. Maybe, just maybe, it's supernaturally going to get me where I want to end up. It's not. You make the U-turn as quickly as you possibly can. Repentance is a gift from God. Repentance is an opportunity to get on the right road in the right direction and to stop wasting time in your own life. But see, we can only repent. We can only repent when we realize exactly what James says here. He says, purify your hearts. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. For your loyalty is divided between God and the world. We'll speak about that in a moment now. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Every single one of us, we should walk around with that in our hearts all the time. What do I mean by that? I mean, every one of us. It's not a case of shame. I'm not talking about having sort of walk all bowed and shameful and just sorry that we're alive and feeling like a worm. But we should know about the depravity that is in our hearts away from the grace of God. That I have the joy of living and living life in abundance only because of the grace of God. Remove that, then all that remains then is shame and disgust and depravity. Stuff that God looks on and He says, all of my most righteous works are like filthy rags. I'm not even going to get into what the original language around that means before Him. He looks at the best that I can do and it's absolutely nothing. And yet He gives grace and we can stand. Sometimes I wish that English had more words, but we can stand proud in His presence. Not proud in the sense of anything that I have done, not pride in the ugly sense, but proud of what I am of my daughter when she excels. Pride not because I am so good or I am so great, but pride in the sense of without shame, confident, boldly. We're going to look at that now. We can stand in the presence of the living God. Every one of us should walk around as God at my core. At my core, I am so deprived. But Jesus, when you enter, I become glorious. I love that song of David Crowder, but some of you know it. God, you make everything glorious. You have made everything glorious, and you made me. So what does that make me? God, I am glorious because you make everything glorious. God, you make everything glorious. God has made you glorious this morning, this morning as well, but this evening even more so. We should walk around with this ability to repent, to know God. God, you've given me life and life in abundance. But at my core, every fiber of me needs you all the time. 1 John carries on around the same theme. 1 John chapter 2. Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. James said that when you sort of your heart is divided between loving the Father and loving the world, John says the same. You can either love the world or you can love the Father. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure. Turn to the person next to you and say, physical pleasure. You see, the world offers only three things for us. Physical pleasure. A craving for physical pleasure. A craving for everything we see. Say to the person next to you, everything we see. And pride in our possessions and achievements. Say pride to your neighbor. Pride. Three things. A craving for physical pleasure. A craving for everything we see. And pride in our achievements and our possessions. See, in a sense, you can break that down a little bit to the craving for physical pleasure. What part of that does it speak to you of your being? That speaks to your body. Physical pleasure. God isn't against physical pleasure. Let me just put that out there. But there is a craving for physical pleasure that leads us to sin. Doesn't mean all physical pleasure is sinful. That's not what I'm saying. But there is physical pleasure that is sinful. And then there is to everything we see. The craving for everything we see. Isn't it amazing how once a week, perhaps not your house, my house, once a week, I get this little newspaper stuck in my gate that I didn't pay for, I didn't ask for. And on the inside, there are all of these little specially printed pamphlets with all the specials that the shops are having at the moment. And then sometimes you start paging through that and you see all this nice stuff. And guess what happens? Suddenly I want it. When I went and fetched the newspaper and I put it on the counter, I didn't have a desire for that new big flat screen TV or whatever it might be. But the moment I start opening it and my eyes sees it, suddenly something in my heart says, I want that. There's a part of that which the Bible says the world holds before us. I remember one stage I was going through all of the stuff and all of the specials, whatever, and I don't know if it's something I'd heard someone say. I don't know if the Holy Spirit dropped it in my heart. I don't know where it came from, but it stuck with me ever since. See, what the eyes don't see, the heart can't want. What the eyes don't see, the heart can't want. So one of this is the disciplines I've just brought into my life is there are some things I don't let my eyes see, not because there's anything wrong with them, but I know because of what it responds, it elicits in my heart. What the eyes don't see, the heart can't want. I was reading something in this week, just reading something totally differently, and there was this little thing kind of stuck on the inside that customers are 60% more likely to buy a product if they've seen an online video about that product. 60% more likely if you've seen the video. So the world creates within us this desire, this craving for everything we see. It's not there naturally. It's not there of God, should I rather say. It's something that the world engenders in us. We'll look at this a little bit more in a moment. And pride in our achievements and our possessions. Sorry, I'm running ahead of myself. Craving for everything we see. What part of our faculty does that speak to? What part of you wants the new flat screen TV or cell phone or car or air conditioning? Probably your body wants the air conditioning, so let's not go there. But that new little item that you probably don't need, what part of you wants it? That's your soul. That's my emotions. It's some form of emotional desire that I'm trying to satisfy by buying stuff. And can I tell you something? Buying more stuff is not going to fulfill any emotional need. I know you ladies have all been delivered, but that retail therapy thing, yes, there's a space for getting your head clear, but you know when we start buying stuff to fulfill a need in our heart, we know we're in a bad space. And yet the Bible tells us that the enemy creates that in us, the love for the world. Creates a craving in us for everything we see. That emotional security that we think is going to come from buying more stuff. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture says, a man's life, and ladies, that includes you as well, does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. Some of us still somewhere in the back of our heads think that life goes like this. We get born and it's a rat race to the end, and he who dies with the most stuff wins. Here's the bad news. He who dies with the most stuff still dies. And none of that stuff goes with you. Naked I came into the world, Job writes, and naked I will go. And then pride in our achievements and our possessions. That speaks about our identity. My achievements, the stuff I've done, what makes me me. One of the most important, last week Kenny said something which I so agree with. What the first thing that comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. I agree with that 100%. A close second to that is how you define yourself. If someone asks you, who are you? What is my identity? Who am I? One of the most important questions we need to settle in our heart. And if I, who I am, has anything to do with what I've done or what I've achieved, I can know that's got something to do with the love of the world. Not because Philip says so, but because the Word says so. Pride in our achievements and our possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. The world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Anyone who does what pleases God, I just want to kind of just, in honoring a great man of God, just throw this in here. Billy Graham, who passed away this week. 99 years of age. 99-year-old man, and I was watching some videos of just sort of clips that people had put together, short video clips, just commemorating his life. Stadiums full where he's making altar calls, and people start responding, and the altar call is like half an hour long, and I'm not kidding, and it's not half an hour long because he's for half an hour sharing about why you should come to salvation. It's half an hour long because it's taking people half an hour to get from where all across the stadium they are to the front of the stadium. Can you imagine Loftus-Versfeld packed to capacity? And people just streaming down from every part for half an hour. And that was the norm in his ministry. Never met the guy, don't know the guy, have no insight into it. But from the little bit that I've seen, I'm pretty convinced that he got a well done, good, and faithful servant. One of my favorite quotes that has been just doing the rounds about his life this last couple of days since he passed away. A few years ago, he said, "One day, one of these days, you will hear, you will read that Billy Graham has died. Do not believe a word of it. I am more alive then than I have ever been. I have just changed my address. I've gone to dwell in the presence of God. I am more alive than." I love what at our Convergence conference last year, Dr. John Andrews, he was speaking and he spoke about his dad. He said, "My dad died." He stopped himself mid-sentence. He corrected himself. He said, "No, he didn't die. He is still alive, just not here in this realm at this moment." I love what the Bible says. He who does what pleases God will live forever. We will live forever. Some of our Bibles speaking about those three elements, the craving for physical pleasure, the craving for everything we see, the pride in our achievements and possessions. It speaks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Why am I sharing this with us this evening within the context of fasting, consecrating, setting ourselves apart? Well, because if we're setting ourselves apart, we're setting ourselves apart towards God. But our setting ourselves apart towards God also means and implies, because the Bible says so, that there's a little bit of a divided heart that we need to speak about. I don't know if your heart is divided. I do know my heart is divided. I do know that the Apostle James thought it necessary, this was the brother of Jesus, thought it necessary to write down to the church at that time, to parts of the church at that time, that their hearts were divided. And I know that in this month, as I've been fasting and setting myself apart to God, He's taken that big spotlight of His and He's shone it in some areas of my heart where I've realized, God, my heart is divided. My heart is divided. But you know the great thing about all of this is we have the best ever example. For those of you that are reading, you can, in your own Bibles, and it'll be on the screens obviously as well, you can turn to the New Testament. Because we're in the New Testament, but the rest of the Gospels, Jesus, His story. Luke chapter 4. What's just happened is Philip got thirsty. But what's just happened in the story here is Jesus, obviously Luke 3 comes before Luke chapter 4. That makes sense, doesn't it? I don't need to explain that. So Luke chapter 3 has just happened. And in Luke chapter 3, Jesus has gone to a man called John the Baptist. Not John the Bassist, he's also cool. But John the Baptist, and John the Baptist did what Baptists do, and he baptizes Jesus. He takes him, sticks him under water, and pulls him up, because any person who understands anything about the Greek language understands that that is the only thing that baptism could possibly refer to. Total full submersion, and he brings him up. And what is the one thing that Jesus hears, not only Jesus, everyone around Jesus hears in that moment? Jesus comes up and what does he hear? "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." From the heavens it roars. God says, "This is my boy." Affirms his identity. The Holy Spirit comes and rests upon him, dwells upon him. And suddenly Jesus' life is transformed in a sense. He's stepped into his earthly ministry. Up to now he's been Jesus. He's always been Jesus the Christ. But he's become in a sense Jesus the Christ, the anointed one, because he's just received the anointing. He was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And what happens now is Luke chapter 4, the very next part of Scripture. Then, it's the next bit, then Jesus. And I love how Scripture confirms this to us. Just in case we had any doubt about what's just happened in Luke chapter 3, the first few verses of Luke chapter 4 make it really clear. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. He wasn't full of the Holy Spirit before his baptism. He comes up out of the water. He gets filled with the Spirit. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit, full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing all the time and became very hungry. And that makes me feel so much better about my life when I'm fasting. Jesus also got hungry. I'm doing the fasting thing right. It doesn't say he got thirsty. So some scholars believe he was drinking water in this time. We don't really know. That's an assumption that most scholars make. We know he definitely wasn't eating. Something I want to say here. Apart from the fact that Jesus has now been empowered by the Spirit, he is led by the Spirit to be tempted. God does not tempt himself. Scripture is very clear about that. But you know, sometimes some of the temptations in your life, God is going to set that up. He's going to set that up so you can overcome it. Too many of us in life hope that life is going to be this really smooth sailing thing. We come to Jesus, and in that moment, we just get in the slippery slide, and it's just downhill all the way until we splash into the afterlife. Sadly, it doesn't work that way. We step into a relationship with Jesus. And life is not about being comfortable. It's about overcoming. It's not about just making it through and living the most comfortable, smoothest possible, easiest life. That's not what Jesus came to model for us. And so Jesus gets tempted. He gets given opportunities. And I want you all to hear what I'm saying within the context of drawing close to God. And here is Jesus taking 40 days just at the start of his ministry to draw close to God. And in this time, he gets tempted. He gets led by the Spirit to this. This temptation is a setup by the Spirit himself. And what happens then? Well, the devil says to him, if you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God, what has just happened? Jesus has been baptized. Baptism is all about identity. Just as he comes up out of the water, the Father God speaks to him, and everyone, it's not like Jesus hears it, everybody around him hears it. This is my beloved Son. What is the first thing Jesus gets tempted on? If you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God, you can know that if you are desiring to draw close to God, the enemy is going to come and question, what right do you have? What makes you think you are a Son of God? What makes you think you're welcome in his presence? If you are the Son of God, if you are, let me challenge your identity. If you are, the enemy comes to say. And then, see, one thing about the devil is he may be persistent and a whole bunch of other stuff, but he's not very original. He's done the same thing over and over. If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread. But Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone. So Jesus comes and he gets tempted. It's important that we stop there for a moment. Jesus was tempted. Let me put that in context for you for a little bit. I've never smoked in my life, never wanted to smoke in my life. My friends all smoke, but something inside of me, so probably someone was praying for me. I just never had a desire to smoke. Did a whole bunch of other stupid things, but that's just why the smell has just always put me off. So if you were to come to me today with a box of cigarettes and say, Philip, would you like to have a cigarette? I'm going to say, no, really not interested. Nothing inside of me is going to think, maybe that's a cool idea. Perhaps you here and you did smoke, or you are working through kind of breaking that addiction, trusting God to help you to be set free from that. And someone comes to you and says, here, would you like a cigarette? Your internal response is a little bit different. Something inside of you, even if just for the smallest moment, might say, maybe that's a good idea. Maybe I should. You know, that would be really nice right now. Been a stressful week. See, that's a temptation. Something inside of you is drawn to it. You look at that and, to use a little bit of modern language, there's a win in that for you. There's something in that that says that will be nice. So the enemy comes to Jesus. It doesn't suggest something to him, and Jesus says, that's the stupidest idea ever. Why would I want to do that? No, he tempts Jesus. Even if just for the most fleeting of moments, Jesus considers that maybe I should. So the first one, what does he get tempted on? Well, that's really easy. He hasn't eaten for 40 days. Turn these stones into bread. What is that? That sounds a little bit like physical pleasure to me. His body is being tempted. What is the question? Will you trust God with your body and with your physical needs? Will you trust Him to provide for you physically? Or are you going to run and kind of do something to provide for yourself all the time? Are you willing to trust God to provide for your physical needs? And I love how Jesus responds. And He says, I don't live by bread alone. Yes, I'll have bread. But now I've got the Word, and that keeps me alive. The second one, the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them, the devil said, because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I will give it all to you if you will worship me. Jesus replied, the scripture says you must worship the Lord your God and serve only Him. If I was Jesus and the whole of the universe can be thankful that I'm not because it would have been a massive disaster. But if I was Jesus, this for me would have been the hardest of all of the temptations to resist. Why is that? So Jesus was born from a Virgin Mary as a little infant baby. A human being, just like any of our kids. Yes, He was the Son of God, but He was also fully human. So I don't know at what stage of His development. I don't know whether He was 5 or 15 or 25. I don't know when, but I'm pretty convinced that by the end of His fast, He had come to know that firstly, He was the Son of God, not in the way that you and I are, in a unique way. His physical body had caught up to that spiritual truth. At some stage, He'd realized that He has a purpose here on this earth. That He is here to do what? He is here to redeem the glory of all the kingdoms and authority over all of them back to the Father. Does that make sense? That's why He came. He came because God gave it to Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve gave it to the enemy, and Jesus came to take it back. So Jesus realized, okay, wait a minute, something here is, what's tempting me here? Well, in a sense, the devil is saying to him, because I believe at this stage he knew sort of the path that was ahead. I don't know how much of the detail, but he knew he was going to have to die, give up his life, and pay the penalty of all of our sin, which is fully complete. Even if you and I never sin again in our life, your sin was enough to make Jesus have to die for you. So what's the deal on the table? Well, Jesus, if you just bow down to me, you worship me. You know this whole cross, that pain, the shame, the death, all of that stuff that needs to come, the separation from the Father, all of that? Well, you can skip that. No need for any of that. I'll give you what you came for. See, it talks about His identity, but it talks about sort of in the spirit realm, His purpose, the why am I here question. What is the temptation? Well, everything you see, the enemy shows it to him. That's what he's always done. He shows him the opportunity to have it all back at a discounted price. Except it's not discounted, it's a full price. And I love Jesus' response. Jesus says, not only you must worship the Lord your God, full stop, which is the question that the enemy was asking him, will you worship me? He says, no, I will worship and serve only God. In other words, I'm not going to worship you and I'm definitely not going to serve you. And my service to God, the Father, it requires a cross. I'm going to serve God. See, the enemy comes and he tests us in exactly the same way. He tests us around our purpose, around the very reason we are here. He shows us the things that we can have and he says, I'll give them to you. Creates his desires in our heart if we'll do his will. Jesus responds, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. Then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect and to guard you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Jesus responded, the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. What happens here? Well, here he gets tested with the pride of his accomplishments and his achievements. Can you imagine Jesus jumping off, the angels catching him? This is at the temple. All of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, there's people all over the place. His ministry is made. This is the guy who jumped off the temple and the angels caught him. So much easier. No one's ever going to fight with him then. Can't be, it said, the Pharisees are going to be, well, this must be the guy. Look, the angel even caught him when he jumped. He's like, I'm not here for my achievements in that sense, for me to be known in my human way. The pride of my achievements and my accomplishments don't matter to me. It's about laying down my life, about serving. When the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came. And that's something that you and I must be aware of, that yes, the enemy will tempt us and we will overcome like Jesus overcomes. You see, Jesus, at every one of those, there was a temptation. There was even, if for a fleeting moment, the thinking, maybe this is a good idea. If that wasn't there, it wasn't a temptation. And then the enemy left him. He overcame. And there will be times again when we will have to overcome, when the enemy will come again to tempt us and to try and draw us away. And the great news is, he's going to use the same schemes, do it in the same way. He's just going to camouflage it and paint it a little bit differently. The same passage also occurs in Matthew, and I love how it says it there. The devil went away, and angels came and took care of Jesus. You see, the angels were there all along. If Jesus had jumped, the angels were there. Just like we read Daniel, when he starts fasting, the angels were there. Jesus is fasting. The angels are there. There's something that happens in the way in which we engage in the spirit realm when we fast. And I can't give you sort of the mechanics behind it, except I see it all over Scripture. Something happens in the spirit realm when we fast. Jesus fasts. In his fasting, in his being set apart, in his drawing near to God, there are certain things in his heart that the Holy Spirit leads him to be tested in. He gets tested in, do I trust God with my body? My physical pleasures, am I willing to submit that to God? He gets tested in his desire for everything he sees. He gets tested in the same way in the pride of his accomplishments and his achievements, and perhaps even his possessions. That's exactly what you'll be tested in. But as much as you're tempted in that, perhaps those areas, the Holy Spirit is coming and he's shining his big spotlight on that, and he's highlighting it, and he's not highlighting it because he's necessarily angry around it. He's not highlighting it because he's saying, oh, shucks, there's no way Philip can, no. He's highlighting it because he wants you to draw close to him. And he realizes our love is either divided or it's undivided. My prayer, my hope that every one of us, we would, at the end of this time of consecration, have our hearts just a little bit more undivided than we started. Yes, we're going to continue to grow. Yes, hopefully we're going to have a lifestyle of consecration. Doesn't mean you're going to fast for the rest of your life necessarily. But a lifestyle of being set apart, and in my being set apart, realizing, God, there are times, there are things that this world is wanting to draw me into that I have to deliberately step away from. It's not always comfortable. It's not always nice. It's not always easy. With that, I want us to close in Hebrews chapter 4. I love this passage so much. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, who is in heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. We have this great high priest. Let us hold fast to our confession. Let's hold fast to that which we believe, because we have a high priest who is in heaven and is so much better than the high priest in the Old Testament. And just, this is Hebrews, so he's writing to Jewish people. He's writing within the context of understanding the Old Testament and saying why Jesus has come and fulfilled and is so much better than everything that the Old Testament he had. So he said, we've actually got a high priest in heaven. It's not like we have a high priest on earth making sacrifice for us. We have a high priest who is in heaven. And we can hold on to our belief. For we do not have a high priest, watch this, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. See, we don't have a high priest who doesn't know what we're going through. You don't have a high priest who doesn't understand the struggle that you're facing right now. You don't have a high priest who doesn't know what it's like to wrestle with the temptation that you are wrestling with. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one, Jesus, who in every respect has been tempted as we are. Yet without sin. What does that mean? Well, he was tempted in exactly the same way you were, but he overcame. He was tempted. The love of the world was wanting to draw him in. The pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, all of that through his life was wanting to draw him. He knows the wrestle. He understands when you come to him and you, God, this is hard for me. But God, I so want to do it. You know what his response is? I know. I've been there. But I overcame. And so can you. So can you. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. I love how he says that. He says, because we have this high priest who understands, let us come with confidence. Let's come boldly. Let's not hold back. Let's not sit and think, can I pray to God about this? What if God doesn't understand? And what if he doesn't care? And what if he can't help? What if he chases me away? What if he says, no, no, you've got to sort this out yourself? None of that is going to happen. Everything he is saying is, I have been there. Come and let me help you. Come and let me breathe life. I overcame, I defeated the power of sin and death, but before I did that, I was in the wilderness too. I know what it's like when the devil knocks on your shoulder. I know the feeling of temptation. But unlike any other human who has ever lived, he never sinned. You know what I believe? God is wanting to give us the power to overcome that sin, to draw close to him. And I love this whole implication. Hebrews 4 wraps it up so well. We can draw our drawing near to him. Part of our drawing near is the overcoming. But at the same time, part of our drawing near is the temptation. It's the temptation that forces us to draw near, to come closer. Only when the Holy Spirit shines his light on it, though, and we realize, God, there is this divided loyalty in my heart, and I don't want it there, God. I want to be set apart. That's why we're fasting. That's why all of you that put up your hands are fasting. God, I want to be set apart. As we do that, at the same time, we're asking the Holy Spirit, God, turn on your spotlight. Show me why I'm not set apart. Show me where the areas in my heart are, Lord God, that are not drawing to you but are drawn to the world. Where are the divided loyalties? That's what a time of consecration is all about. And then God, with boldness, with confidence, I want to run to the throne of grace that I might find mercy and grace in my time of need. Jesus, you know what I'm going through, and if anybody can help, Jesus, you can. Can we stand together? I'd love for us to pray tonight. Jesus, tonight, right at the outset, God, I want to say thank you on behalf of all of us, Lord Jesus, that we do have a great high priest who is seated in heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. And so we hold on to our belief. We hold on to our confession, Lord God. And Lord, you know the reasons. You know the things that hold us back from running to you. Lord, sometimes the enemy that wants to tell us that we've got to sort it out first and then we come to you, God. Well, tonight we realize the folly of that, that we can never sort it out. That's the whole point. We need to come to you because only you can sort it out, Jesus. God, thank you for the grace that you have, that you bring your spotlight and you shine it on our hearts, that we may know the divided loyalties that they are there. God, we don't want them there, but we realize that they are there, God. So we pray for grace, Lord, that we may find help in the time of need. That we may step away from our dividedness, Lord God, that we may step away towards you. We want to come closer. Tonight, if that's you, I just want to give you a moment just right there where you are to respond. Maybe God's been stirring something in your heart about how you need to draw closer. Maybe he's showing you some way in which your heart has been divided. Just there where you are, you just respond. Say, God, I'm coming. God, I never realized that you know what I'm going through, but you do. Never realized that you understood, but God, you know it. You know my weakness. You sympathize with it. You don't excuse it and justify it. you sympathize with me. Jesus, right now we ask for the grace to overcome it. That you never sinned, Lord. We ask for that same grace to overcome. To step away from the world. To take our one foot out of the world. And we want to be completely in your camp, Jesus. While our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, perhaps tonight you're saying, Philip, you have no idea how real that is. If I'm totally honest with myself right now, the Holy Spirit is shining on my heart that it's not that I'm like 50-50 divided. My life has been in the world and not with God. I've never had that moment, that experience where God has picked me up out of a kingdom of darkness and put me in a kingdom of light. Never had that moment where I felt like all of my sin was just washed away and the weight of the world was thrown off of my shoulders. You know, tonight, if that's you, I would so love to pray with you. You know, the word for you is the same word that God has for everyone else here. Come to me and you will find rest for your soul. Come boldly to the throne of grace so that you can find mercy and grace in your time of need. And I want to hold before you that right now, if that is you, that is your time of need. I would love to pray with you. So our heads bowed, eyes closed. If that's you, can you just slip your hand up really quickly and say, that's me, Philip. Will you pray with me tonight? Thank you for those hands. Just send some of us still tonight. It's like there's a bit of a wrestling match going on in your heart. It's exactly what it is. It's the love of the world and the love of God. It's the enemy of your soul who wants you to stay right there where you are. And the lover of your soul who wants you to come close to Him. The great part, the choice is yours. No one can make it for you. I'm going to ask one more time. Some of you have put up your hands already. That's amazing. You can do it again just to confirm it in your own heart. Some of you know you need to put up your hand. Say, that's me, Philip. This wrestling match is over. I'm choosing Jesus. I'm going to count to three. If that's you, I want you to put up your hand really high. One. He loves you more than you could ever begin to imagine. Two. He has a purpose and a plan and a destiny for your life. Your life means something. Three. Put up your hand if that's you. So many hands have gone up, and you know what? I would love to pray with you tonight. It would so be my privilege. I'm going to ask if that is you. Can you just step out there where you are and just come right to the front here and give me the honor of praying with you. Just step out. Don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. This is the most exciting moment of your life here on this earth. Let's give them a hand as they come. You know, this is so cool for us. Can I just say we're clapping hands because we're excited about what's happening right on the inside of you right now. We remember a couple of years ago when we went through that. Some people are still coming. Anyone else who still wants to join us in front, you're welcome to just come. Just keep coming. It's like a Billy Graham crusade. We'll take half an hour if it does. We want to pray with you because God's doing something precious in your lives. So I'm going to ask us if we can just pray a really simple but a really, really powerful prayer. The prayer is simply going to go something along these lines. Jesus, you are the Son of God, and I am not. I've messed up. Will you wash my sin away? You all happy praying something like that? Can we pray that? I'm going to ask the rest of us, can we pray that with them? It's always a great prayer to pray. Let's bow our heads together and just all pray with faith. Lord Jesus, you're so good. So, so good. And Jesus, tonight is a special moment. I thank you that tonight, Jesus, you've reached down from heaven into my life. I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I've messed up so many times. You're the Son of the living God. And somehow, you choose to meet with me. Jesus, Thank you that you died a horrible death. I was meant to die. Thank you that you took my punishment so that I can have life. I want that life. I choose that life. I want to follow you. Jesus, I pray that you would take my hand and that you would lead me in the life you have prepared for me. Jesus, pick me up out of a kingdom of darkness and put me in your kingdom of light. Jesus, this dividedness in my heart, I pray that you turn it so that my love would only be for you in the way that you love me. Thank you, Jesus, that just like you, from this moment, I can know that I am a child of the living God. That you promised you would never leave me. You would never forsake me. I want to follow you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Let's give God just a hand again just for his gift in their lives. Can I ask you guys to remember three things for me? I know you're super intelligent people, so three things is not too bad. Am I right? The first one is we have small groups that meet all across the city on Wednesday evenings. If you haven't yet found one of those small groups, I want to invite you to come to a small group this week already. Join this week. Can you do that? Small groups. You need a group of people around you who can encourage you, who can pray for you, who can build into your life. That's what our small groups are all about. To help you to grow in your relationship with Jesus. Small groups. Then we have a series of spiritual growth seminars. The first one is called Life Encounter. The next Life Encounter is probably somewhere in April. I'm personally going to send every one of you an email inviting you to Life Encounter in April. What I do want to ask is come. Be there. It's so important that you receive good, solid teaching on what it means to follow Jesus. It's Life Encounter, small groups. And then the tricky one, you ready for this one? Tomorrow morning when you wake up, doesn't matter who it is, the first three people you see, can you tell them about the decision you made tonight? Can you do that? Small groups, Life Encounter, three people. Is that doable? Okay, you'll see if you turn around, there's a really good-looking person standing behind you. And they want to take a moment and speak with you, pray with you. Maybe there's something that you need to pray through, talk with. Maybe you've got questions. Maybe you just want to run and get out of here as quickly as you possibly can. You can do that too. 10 seconds, 10 minutes, however much time you can trust them. You can speak with them. So you can turn around quickly and meet them if you haven't met them yet. And then I'm going to ask you if you can just turn to my left-hand side. As you're facing me, it's sort of your right-hand side. There's an open door and a classroom there. We're going to get noisy in here, and we want to have a safe space where you can speak.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.